Extend Christian greetings to each one. I'll say it was very good to see you up here, Danae, after your sickness. Praise the Lord. God is good. His mercy endureth forever. I want to also thank the Lord that we were able to make a quick trip, safe trip to Wisconsin and back again. Left Wednesday evening, got there for breakfast Thursday morning, spent 2 days there, and got home last night around 2 in the morning. Traveling in the wintertime, that distance can be interesting sometimes, especially the snow off the lake, but we made out quite well. We're thankful for that. Our daughter had moved some time ago, and we hadn't got there to see the new place. So we were anxious to see them again, our grandchildren. And also one thing that definitely piqued their interest, they moved to a bigger dairy farm, and they have robots that do the milking. So that was interesting to watch and see that operation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. And we continue our journey through the book of Matthew. Matthew 19. Our title today is Sacred Marriage. And we're going to be reading chapter 19, 1 to 12. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, came unto the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he hath made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. There be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Okay, as I said, our title today is Sacred Marriage. Before we get into the portion on marriage, we'd like to look at the first two verses, or especially the first verse. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee. Now, what is significant about him parting from Galilee? As I understand it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of Jesus' ministry mostly surround his time in Galilee. In fact, the better part of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. It was not in Judea. Thus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke could rightly be called and are called at times the Galilean Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For centuries afterwards, Jews and heathens alike, at times will call the Christians Galileans. That is why, because Jesus' primary ministry was in Galilee. Hence, Jesus at times was called the prophet of Galilee. Now, on the other hand, John's gospel was primarily collected from the time that Jesus spent in Judea. More specifically, in Jerusalem. Hence, John's gospel is at times called the Judean gospel. And that is why that is. Here, Jesus is leaving Galilee for the last time until his resurrection. Much of his ministry was in Galilee. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And let's notice there that it was actually prophesied. Matthew chapter 4, 12 to 17. Now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we would see here that it was prophesied that Jesus' primary ministry would be in Galilee. And it said here that a great light, what does it say? "Those who sat in darkness saw a great light. They which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now, can you imagine living in Galilee in the time of Jesus, his primary ministry being there? I'm going to see if I can help us understand the layout of this, the land at this time. So we got, that one's dry. We got the Mediterranean Sea. And somewhere here, we have Phoenicia, and we have the Lake of Galilee, the lake there, and it comes down Jordan and the Dead Sea down here. Somewhere in here was Galilee. And then across here was Samaria, and down here was Judea. And of course, we know Jerusalem was down here, Bethlehem was down here, and up here was Nazareth, right on the border, and Capernaum was up here. So after Jesus came back, his parents came back, they went to Nazareth up here, and then Jesus later on moved over here to Capernaum, right on the top of the Sea of Galilee. We have different stories where they got into the boat and they went across the sea over here just for a visit. But the between here, this spot, and this spot was about 60 miles. So it gives a little bit of a perspective that when Jesus, his primary ministry was up here, he would move down through Samaria, the region of Samaria, the city, the actual city was somewhere here. Most of the Jews traveling from up here to down here never went through, right through there, because they just didn't want to go through Samaria because they were considered half-breeds. But they traveled back and forth quite a bit. It was about 60 miles. So there was a lot of walking that had been done between here and there. But Jesus is now leaving Galilee, and he's coming down to Judea, down to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified. Okay, One of the things that I had thought of as I thought of him leaving Galilee said, a great light. Those that sat in darkness saw a great light. There's a verse in Luke chapter 12, verse 48 that says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. There was a great light here. These people were extremely accountable because Jesus' primary ministry was there. And yet, so many of them denied him. So many of them denied him. The point I would like to make is it's our turn. Some of us, most of us, I probably can clearly say all of us, have sat in great light. We've sat in a great light. Most of us grew up knowing what it was like to hear the Bible read, to hear the Bible preached. We've sat in church. I figured over a little bit that from the time we were born till the time we were 20, using conservative numbers, if we're just talking about Sunday mornings, we would have heard over 1,000 sermons. That's just on a Sunday morning. Some of us are privileged to hear a lot more than that. There has been a great light that has shined into the darkness. Challenge comes to us is there is probably no one in this room that can consider themselves on the level of a heathen. And when I'm saying heathen, I'm talking about someone who has had no light. We have had light. To whom much is committed, much will be required. There would be those who grew up in a Christian home who would seemingly like to think that they're on the level of a heathen. They're not on the level of a heathen. I'm talking about a heathen only on the standpoint of someone who's never heard the gospel. Yes, we're heathen in the sense if we haven't accepted Christ, we're a heathen. But those that have been given much, much will be required. And so here we sit today. We've got a lot of light. If you're sitting here today and you are of age, of accountability, and you have not received Christ, I'm here to tell you, there is much more going to be required of you than the heathen down the street who didn't hear the sermon preached every Sunday morning. There is a law that is laid down in the scripture, too much is given, much will be required. That goes also for us in numerous different ways. It goes for me and how accountable I am in my marriage, how accountable I am and how I relate to others. There's a lot of accountability. Jesus was in Galilee, his primary ministry was there. Those that sat in darkness saw a great light. They had opportunity upon opportunity. And to spurn that is a serious thing. I have a nephew, and he grew up in a Christian home, and he grew up in a Christian church. Somewhere through his upper teen years, he became a bit disoriented. And through a process of time, he married a girl from town. Happened to be at least a professing Baptist girl. He married this girl. And, of course, his life continued to propel downwards. And they weren't married a long time until he divorced her. Her friends came to her and said, move on with your life. He left you sit. Go get married again. And she said, I can't. I made a promise to this young man. That promise stands forever. I cannot go on and get married. And I'm thinking, who had the most light? Who had the most truth? Who is going to be the most responsible? It was just a couple of years ago, The family was together. My brother was in. And his son came. And they were sitting there in my parents' living room. My wife and I and maybe some of our children were there. And we had spent the evening singing. My brother, who is the father of this young man, him and his wife were sitting there. This young man was sitting across the room, and we were singing these good, solid hymns. There he was, hair down to his shoulders, a red bandana around him because he's a motorcycle gangster. He runs with the motorcycle gang. A red kerchief tied around his head, and all the tattoos and whatever else that was all hanging all over his body. And he was singing away. Across the room, I kept seeing his mother dabbing away the tears. Who had the most light? Who is going to give an account? And so I think it's a serious thing. As we see Jesus departing the last time, he's not coming back to his resurrection. We're accountable. We are very accountable. Okay, the question, is it lawful for a man to put his wife away for every cause? Now, the question here was not whether it's right to ever put away your wife. The question was, is it right to put her away for every cause? As we, I think, know that at this time, the understanding of divorce was really broad. And as some say, you could divorce your wife even if all she did is burn the toast. Jesus then proceeded to answer by giving the intent that God had. And that intent was, from the beginning, it was one man, one woman for life, or till death do us part. I am so thankful to have been taught this beautiful doctrine. I cannot wrap my mind around when there are folks who have grown up in a church setting where these beautiful doctrines have been taught. They have embraced them, only to one day find themselves sitting in a church where this doctrine is not held in its purity. I don't understand that. From my perspective of marriage and the beauty of having this solid doctrine taught from little up that divorce is not even a question, I would never want to sit myself in a church where it's actually accepted, or raise my children in a church where divorce is accepted, whether it's in some forms or whether it's just across the board. The heartache and the hurt and the disappointment that follows as a whirlwind, the generation where divorce is rampant, is incomprehensible. This doctrine of the purity of marriage, there is never a time for remarriage as long as your spouse is living, is something I think we need to hold on to. And thus my title, Sacred Marriage. We want to keep this one sacred. It is sad that divorce is so commonplace. Back when my parents were young, in some communities, for there to be a divorce, that was appalling. You were actually a bit ashamed of the fact, and you didn't want other people to know. Today, folks, it's rampant. Young people, you're growing up today in a generation where it is not only normal, it's accepted as the thing to do. People get married today knowing that they have a way out. And it's so very different than only 100 years ago. Just think of these numbers. So commonplace today, but in 1920, only one out of 12 got a divorce. In 1940, it went to 1 out of 6. In 1970, it was 1 of every 2. It's amazing how fast that went just in a few short years. I'm here to tell you, because of the nature of marriage, where Jesus said that twain shall be one, there's a spiritual union of some sort. Even if you're not a Christian, there is some kind of a spiritual union that those that try to break off and divorce their partner, never fully get over it. They never fully get over it. It follows them for the rest of their life. They might deny it. They might try to forget about it. They might try to move on in life. But I'm here to tell you, it follows them wherever they go. And that's because of the nature of divorce. Couples who get married and make that commitment to each other are meant to be together. And we cannot defy God's law without reaping the consequences. There's that invisible bond that can never be completely relinquished. You know what it said? It is said that couples who are having marriage difficulties, if they're willing to work at them for 5 years, someone did considered this and watched this thing. Couples who are willing to tough it out, most times within 5 years, they'll get beyond the worst of it. But there's very few couples that are willing to work at it for 5 years. Thank God that we have this doctrine so seated in our hearts. If divorce would have been an option in my mind, I'm not sure I'd be with my wife today anymore. How sad. We have enjoyed such a beautiful life after those first rocky years of marriage, which it doesn't have to be that way. If you're walking with God, the flesh is crucified, and you learn something about relationships, it doesn't have to be that way. But there's many of us who are sitting here and say, we hadn't been taught. Me, I had enough. I should have used what I had. But I am so thankful that that doctrine was seated deeply within my heart. It wasn't an option. Divorce is hurtful, not just for the couple, but often the most devastating effects are on the children. God's plan is best. One man, one woman, till death do us part. This is the only real safe place to raise a family. Now, I realize there are situations where there are single mothers, and it may be situations out of their control, and God's grace will be sufficient for those situations. But let us be so, so careful that we hold sacred marriage. Sin has brought many a heartache, divorce, single parent home, and now we have homosexual relationships. Homosexual relationships, two men, two women, is so far from God's specific plan, one man and one woman, that it carries a specific curse with it. This isn't just a relationship between two men. A relationship between two men is so foreign, two women is so foreign from God's plan that God said there's a specific curse that will follow that kind of a relationship. Romans 1:27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was right. They're receiving consequences, which with the decision they made, it is right. The consequences are right. It clearly says that they will suffer a penalty for this kind of behavior. It's amazing that today the children of this generation are growing up in schools where they're teaching them all these other perversions are options. They need to be telling them, listen, two men, two women, homosexuality, there is a curse that God has specifically pronounced on that union because it's so far from what he has created it for. Okay, divorce, our world, and not just the world, the church has been meddling with this doctrine called marriage. And they're getting themselves into a terrible mess. Just a few statistics, and of course these are a bit out of date. I'm not sure when these statistics were taken, but they're probably not a whole lot different today simply because so many people aren't even getting married. But there's a divorce every 13 seconds in America. Think about it. That's 6,646 every day. That's 46,523 every week. No wonder our world is in the dilemma it's in. The average length of marriage in America that ends in divorce is 8 years. And the shortest marriage, and I'm not sure if this is up to date, but the shortest marriage was 9 hours, and that was Britney Spears. I think she may have took her life since then. As for couples living together before they're married to see if the relationship will work, I'm here to tell you, sin never does us any favors. To live together before you're married, to find out if you're compatible, increases divorce by 40%. So if you know of someone living together, tell them that it ain't going to work. You're actually upping your chance of divorce. It never works to go against God's plan. Sacred marriage. It's amazing that one evangelical church divorces 29%, where agnostics and atheists, it's at 21%. So the percentage of divorce in some of our evangelical churches are higher than what the atheists have. What is the statistic of today? One in every four families will face divorce. People are convinced that if the first marriage don't work, surely the second one will. Well, statistics say that divorce rate for first marriages is 41%, second marriages is 60%, and third marriage is 73%. It just keeps getting worse. And it's no wonder that we have people who are married 3, 4, 6, and 8 times. So one person said it like this. There are 3 main reasons for marriages to fail. Number one, people are plain down lazy. Plain down lazy. They're not willing to put their best foot forward, find the grace of God, and work through their issues. Number one, people are lazy, too lazy to work hard in the door to make it work. Number two, people are scared of commitment. They're scared of commitment. Promises are restrictive. Of course, look at the person that cries treason when they're told our cell phone plan is a 2-year plan. What do you mean, a 2-year plan? We're scared of promises. Promises are restrictive, and we try to wiggle out from under them. And number three, the inability to compromise. We have the inability to surrender, to give up our rights. But I'm here to tell you the self-life stands in direct rebellion to making a relationship work. Okay, sacred marriage. Let us consider for a moment sacred marriage lived out. Sacred marriage lived out. Folks, we got to get this one right. The best antidote against divorce is a marriage that is healthy. You can preach all day long that it's wrong to divorce, you need to stay together, but if you can't give a picture and give a testimony that it works, it's beautiful, I enjoy it, I would want it no different, you're not going to help convince the world out there that divorce doesn't work. So, couples, never become satisfied with where you're at. Never become satisfied with where you're at. This thing has to, you know, it's unique. Our relationship with God is a relationship where there's no knowing depth. You can spend 100 years exploring God, and we'll spend all of eternity exploring it. Amazing. I like relationships like that. Your relationship with your wife or your relationship with your husband is somewhat similar in that there is a depth that you'll never reach the bottom. Married 60, my aunt just died. I think she was married. Oh, now I forget how many it was, but she was like, they're in their middle 90s, him and her. She just died. He's on hospice. He'll probably pass away shortly too. But there you have how many good years? 73 years maybe? I think it was 73 years of marriage. Well, I'm here to tell you, marriage is one of those relationships where you'll never get to the bottom. And so do yourself a favor. Do the world a favor. Do God a favor. Do your children a favor. And never lose that desire to continue to go deeper. What happens? And there's statistics to show it, that when couples slack off, they start going the other way. That's the beginning of the way down. Together, continue to communicate about and explore even better ways to live in harmony and peace. Because we know it. When we cease to do better, we cease to be good. I think that's what happens for a lot of us. We get in the humdrum of life. We're kind of okay with the way our marriage is. I tell you, we have to always keep that in the forefront. Wanting to grow deeper. Wanting to grow better. A healthy dissatisfaction with where we are as couples that continues to motivate us forward. How often do we sit together and say, what could we do? What can we work on to make our marriage better? Remember, if you're not doing that, those that cease to do good, those that cease to be better, cease to be good. It doesn't just sit still. Do we talk about such things? Husbands, we're the leaders. We are the leaders. We need to be the first ones. And I realize that in some cases, a woman may be a little more relational oriented. That's no excuse. We, the men, we need to be the first ones to sit our wives down and say, you know, I know there's so much more we could have. What can we do? What can we work on? This is sacred marriage. This is about convincing the world that divorce is wrong and it doesn't work and it has consequences for it. And you're going to do it by showing that it actually does work. The simplest prescription for a good marriage is two things. Number one, walk with the Master. And that's found in 1 John 1:7. Walk with the Master. Walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. Keep that spiritual life where it belongs. Fervent. Passionate. And number two, work on your marriage. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Couples who do not expect to work on their relationships often have the roughest ride on the back roads of matrimony. Are you working on your marriage? In physics, the law of entropy says that all systems left to themselves run down. Unless there's new energy being pumped in, the organism will disintegrate. Entropy is at work in many areas other than physics. It is seen in marriages. A marriage will not simply be good because two people love each other. Ain't good enough just because they're compatible. It's not good enough if they got a good start. On the contrary, marriages left to themselves tend to wear out, break down, and ultimately disintegrate. This is the law of entropy. So to keep our relationships working, we must pump new energy into them. What are you doing? I think it's important to look. If marriage is going to work, it has a lot to do with our demeanor, our character, our habits, our relational abilities or inabilities, what I say, how I say it, how is that attributing to the marriage? Is it making it better or worse? We do ourselves a favor to continue to hold our life in the light of God's word. How am I? How am I doing? How is my character? How is my relational abilities? The most consistent research finding about what is different in communications of stranger to stranger versus married people, one to each other, is that married people are ruder to each other than what they are to strangers. That's nothing new. We would say in our homes to each other things that we would never to say to a stranger. And that's a shame. That should never be. It goes on to say, this finding goes on to say, that married couples tend to interrupt their spouses more, put their spouses down more, and are less complimentary of each other than a stranger to a stranger. That's a shame. Shame on us. Let's change those statistics. Make it different. I find it very interesting, but John Gottman, he did two things in a research. He videotaped and he also used bodily sensors to monitor people's bodily responses. He spent 25 years scrutinizing what actually goes on in a marriage. 670 couples from newlyweds to retirees. Now, can you imagine having bodily sensors hooked up to you and that when you are relating to your spouse, if you get upset, it'll register that. If you are unhappy, it'll register that. Bodily sensors and video. I'm not sure what couples, 670 couples, allowed him to do this. I'm sure there was an agreement that this is not going to go public. This was his outcome of his study. He said this, only 20% divorces are caused by an affair. Most marriages die with a whimper. He says, as people run away from each other, slowly growing apart. It's simple, folks. Are you working on your marriage? Are you trying to be better? Are you sitting down, men, are you sitting your wife down and saying, look, we want to explore this and get the most out of this run that we can get out of it. How are we doing? What can we do? The world is watching. Your children are watching. Your neighbors are watching. They're watching you as you walk through the grocery store. I find it interesting, whether it's in the airport, whether it's in the grocery store, where it is, Watch couples. You can soon smell if they have a good relationship or not. And it's not whether or not they're all over each other. That's not a very good sign, actually. But you can soon tell whether they are really connected or not. The world is watching. It's amazing how much the world actually knows about us. So brother here just told me, and I hope I can recount the story properly, but there were these two cousins, Mennonite boys, conservative Mennonite boys that lived together, and they went out to eat, and as they were sitting at the restaurant, something went on in the restaurant where the one cousin was not happy with the restaurant at all. And he made a statement. I get a chance, I'd take the owner out. Meaning, you know, kill him. These two cousins lived together, and it was just a little bit later, a couple days later, when they got home, and there was a note in their door from the FBI. And he was coming back. And he did come back. And he said, apparently it was reported. Maybe the waitress reported, overheard what he said and reported it. The thing about that is, he said, we know more about you than would you realize. He said, if something happens to that owner, you're going to be the suspect. And he went on to list a number of things that this young man did. And he was shocked. He said, I never told anybody. How would they know? A whole number of things he did. He thought no one knew about it, and the FBI knew all about it. I think that tells us in this area of marriage, people are watching. Your neighbors are watching. They see your life. And if we're going to convince the world that God really meant what he said and that marriage really works and that divorce is not an option, but that it just brings heartache and penalty with it, then we're going to have to convince them by the life that we live. Sacred marriage. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You may as well forget about telling people that this doctrine of divorce is wrong if your marriage isn't proving out that it really does work. Your marriage, my marriage, will have an impact towards the respect and or the disrespect of the next generation towards marriage. Good marriages should produce in a child the sacredness for the marriage relationship. A difficult marriage can do the same, but might not always do that. I grew up in a home, and my parents had a very difficult marriage. I won't go into details, but very difficult. And one of the things I purposed when I became at an age where I was looking for a life partner, I was looking for someone who knew how to do relationships. I think I've got it from the Pathway readers. I read them all the time. That was really helpful. So when I started seeing my wife, one of the things I wanted to find out is, how does she handle relationships? And so I looked for a difficult relationship, someone who's difficult to relate to, and I watched how she related to that difficult person, and I said, she's for me, because she did a good job. Well, now, I must be quick to admit that I shouldn't have been looking so hard at her. I should have been working on this fella. This fella had a tremendous amount of troubles and difficulties. I didn't know. I wouldn't want to tell you some of the things I said early on in my marriage. It's a shame. It's embarrassing that I would have ever said. I couldn't imagine ever saying anything like that to her when we were courting. I would have never said anything unkind to her. But some of the things I said really hurt deep. Really hurt deep. Parents, let's get it right. Let's work on our marriage till the good gets better and the better gets best. Every marriage relationship. Now listen up. Every marriage relationship will have issues to sort through. I don't care if you're married 50 years, you're going to have issues to sort through. The difference is, can you sort through your issues? Can you sort through your issues? If you can't, get help. Don't stand with unresolved issues. Get some help for your marriage. We're always going to have issues. I'm not sure how preachers can stand up here and say, my wife and I never fight. Well, that depends what they mean. We don't holler and scream at each other either. Do we have differences that have to be sorted through? We definitely do. So let's not think that marriages get to a place where there's never issues to sort through. As long as there's relationships, there will be. The world needs to see something better, something sacred, something with the touch of eternity in it, to convince them that divorce is not only not necessary, but it's actually wrong and hurtful. Will you model to the world a godly marriage? I think I related this once before, but I will again. I was in probably half a year ago, I was in Horning store, and I was walking out with a bag of groceries. I was by myself. And I heard this woman say, hey, sir. And I turned around, and she says, are you a farmer? I said, yeah, I'm a farmer. I'm not sure how she figured that out, if it was the way I dressed, or if she just took a wild look, or if she actually smelled cows in me. I don't know. Are you a farmer? I said, I am. She said, well, she says, I have how many cats and dogs in my house? And my boyfriend is going crazy. I'm afraid I'm going to get killed. I need to get out of there. And I have to have somewhere to go with my animals. I said, well, ma'am, we will consider it, but let this be known. They won't be in the house. They'll be in the barn. Well, she thinks that would be fine. And we had dialogue there for quite a while. She told me some of her situation. At the end of telling of the abusiveness of our boyfriend, I said, ma'am, do you know, according to God's word, it is wrong for you to be living with this man? She looked at me like, I said, it isn't going to work. You don't belong there. You need to get away as soon as you can. And I went on to talk to her about what God wants for a marriage. And I told her about how we do courtship. And she listened. It's the first time she ever heard anything like it. And when I got done explaining to her how we do, I mean, the details of courtship, I mean, it's not just hands off. It is, we don't make bodily contact. We're careful with it. We're careful how close we sit. We do this on purpose because we believe in sacred marriages. We don't do car courtships. We don't do bedroom courtships. None of that. The first time they hold hands is at the marriage altar. She looked at me and said, that's going to be for me from here on. The world needs to know it. They need to see it. Are you going to model it? Okay, sacred marriage taught. It is needful to instill in our youngsters a healthy respect for marriage. Parents, we need to be teaching. Of course, it starts with a healthy respect for each other in the home. We don't do ourselves the favor to allow our children to scrap and fight. We don't do them a favor. They need to learn relationships, good relationships, where there's respect. Young men, how you relate to the young ladies in your house. Young ladies, how you relate to the young men in your house. It goes a long ways. This is where it has to start. If you never learn young men to honor and respect the young ladies in your home, hold the door open, help them with the dishes, whatever it is, it's now that you need to learn it. Young ladies, to respect the men. Now is when it needs to happen. Sacred marriage, it starts in the home. Parents, are we teaching it? The general relationships. We need to have and pursue healthy relationships with others. Young men to other young ladies to other young men. We believe in relationships between, outside of our specific siblings, but in our churches, young men, young ladies, relating together. there is a beautiful way that that can be done in a respectful way. Let's make sure it isn't flirting, it's not silly, and that there's not too much interaction across gender lines. It's not healthy, and it'll break down the sacredness of marriage. Here's our assignment, parents, Titus 2. And I know this is being told to the young wives, and also then we have for the young men, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, it cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. There's our responsibility as parents to pour into our children. These things will go a long ways for a sacred marriage taught as we instill these qualities in our children. Teaching a healthy respect for parents and other mature adults will also make a difference to a healthy respect for marriage. Don't let your children despise one of the adults in church. Don't let them do that. You need to teach them a healthy respect of the adults in church. If little Johnny does something to an adult in church that is not kind, don't let him get away with it. He needs to be taught respect. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. If you don't use the words, that should be the attitude. We're talking about sacred marriage. We're talking about good relationships. And you say, well, what does that have to do with our children? It has a whole lot to do with our children. How are your children doing in respecting other adults? Fathers, how do your children respect their mother? It goes a long ways, I'm telling you. If they're disrespectful to their mother, they're going to be disrespectful to their wife. It just works that way. It's going to happen. Sacred marriage taught. It goes without saying, spending too much time thinking, young men, young ladies, there comes a time where you need to put your mind, God says now's the time, you put your mind to finding a life partner. But prior to that, do yourself a favor. Don't spend too much time thinking about it. Don't spend too much time thinking about it. If you're 13, 14, 15 years old, the conversation between you and your friend should not be about boyfriends and girlfriends. He likes so-and-so, she likes so-and-so. We're talking about sacred marriage. And these things will affect your marriage one day if marriage is for you. Don't read those romance novels. Don't read them. Those romance novels give a picture, an unreal picture of a healthy marriage. An unreal picture of a healthy marriage will come back to bite you once you are married. Because I would like to think that it's always an emotional journey. It's always exciting, but it's just not quite that way. The humdrum of life, when there's five children from ages 10 on down, they're sick, there's things to do, places to go, people to see. Times like that get quite interesting. Sacred marriage taught. Let's not spend, young people, this 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it's not the time to be spending on thinking about those things. Now's the time to be working on your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your siblings, and that'll come in its time. And it goes without saying, please don't tease. We are talking about sacred marriage. When I was courting, I went and helped my preacher on his farm for a day. And he very hesitantly asked me if we're engaged. I don't even remember. I think we were engaged at that time. He says, well, he says, you know, marriage is so sacred. We don't want to be light about it. Now, my thoughts there was maybe he was taking that a little too far. But I tell you, we'd be a whole lot better off if we were a little more careful. Little more careful about talking about boyfriends, girlfriends, teasing, all of that. It's exciting when a couple gets together and starts courting. I think we should bless them, be excited for them, but I think we have to be a little careful. It's not the ultimate in life. Actually, Apostle Paul said singlehood is the ultimate, especially in his time and what he was facing. So we're talking about sacred marriage taught. Sacred marriage and courtship. I'm not going to spend much time on it. That's a whole sermon in itself. But all I can say is to begin, to continue, and to finish a courtship with the parents' oversight and blessing is invaluable. Do everything you can to get it, to keep it, and to walk in it. It'll come back to bless you, and including the church. I realize there may be a few exceptions where the parents aren't Christian or such like, but sacred marriage begins with a pure courtship. You have plenty of time later to have that emotional bond. Right now, it's time for you to get to know each other. Get to know each other. Have those conversations. Sacred marriage taught, sacred marriage in courtship. And let's consider sacred marriage preserved. A couple of things that we need to notice in our passage here in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, it says male and female. Let's never get that sad. Our world is in such a sad place. Any perversion of marriage, the way the sacredness of marriage, the way God intended it to, whether it's divorced and remarried, or whether it's homosexuality, or any of the other perversions that are out there, I'm here to tell you, they are never going to find fulfillment. Never going to find fulfillment. It's between one man and one woman till death do us part. So sad our world is teaching. In our schools, the sexuality, who am I? Am I a boy or am I a girl? Well, here it says, one man, one woman, till death do us part. It says, twain, but one flesh. Where there is a man and a woman who get married, there is a connection on the spiritual level that can never be undone. Something we can't see. It's a purely act of God. It's for the sinner. It's for the saved. It makes no difference because it was one of those principles that was laid down in creation, not only at the time of Moses. This was from creation. So, however that covenant is made in many different ways, the covenant is made, there is a spiritual connection that doesn't have to do with that they are spiritual concerning Christ and salvation, but that spirit, there's a connection in the spirit that can never be undone. Did God command divorce under the old covenant? I think we should answer that question, and it's actually answered here. The Pharisees in verse 3 also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered that question. They then asked him in verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorce and to put her away? Look at Jesus' answer. He saith unto him, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wife. It tells me that Moses suffered it. Jesus didn't say God asked you and commanded you that you shall put away your wife. It simply says Moses suffered. So I had there's some families there in the Midwest. I've had a lot of conversation with them. And one of the things on their whole doctrine of marriage and divorce, where marriage divorce is accepted under some circumstances, they went back to Deuteronomy 24 and said, if God commanded in Deuteronomy 24 that put the commandment there that a man could put away his wife, and then comes over in the New Testament and says that it's never okay to put away your wife and divorce her and get remarried again, then the character of God has changed. And to them, if we're going to say that the character of God has changed from then till now, they make a really big deal out of that. They're saying God's character don't change, so what he said in the Old Testament, he says in the New. Well, there's a lot of warped theology that involves that kind of a deduction of Scripture. But I tell them, God never commanded them to be divorced in the Old Testament. It says here, Moses suffered you. Moses suffered you. Let me see if I can find what suffered means. Suffered is not command. It means this word suffered here. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you. He allowed it. He let it be. He permitted it. How different than a command? So they try to argue with me, and I say, God didn't command it. He suffered. Moses suffered it. And of course, we know that the Bible says in past times, God winked at sin. He allowed some of those things, but now he commands men everywhere to repent. I had a man recently walk up to me and says, what does that scripture mean? In past time, God winked at sin, but now commands every man everywhere to repent. Well, I think right here is an illustration of it, where because of the hardness of their heart, these men and women under the old covenant didn't know what it means to get a new heart. They had a hard heart. They had the old heart. Today, we can get converted. We're not out there telling them, well, you have a hard heart, so you need to get divorced. We're saying the answer to your dilemma is to get a new heart, where God can write his laws upon your heart. As we consider a number of these loopholes for divorce, I'm going to have to take just a little bit of time. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Turn in your Bibles. This is a loophole that is used all the time. And we're not okay. It is not a loophole to divorce. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27. It says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, verse 28, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Now, it says here, art thou bound unto a wife, and I simply believe that that means if you have made a covenant to a wife, don't seek to be loose. Paul here was talking about the value of singlehood. Don't seek to be loosed. You're married, stay married. If you're loose from a wife, and this is where people get this idea that if you've been divorced, it'd be best if you wouldn't be out seeking a wife, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. So there's the loophole. Well, my friend who I talked to, I said, well, this is not talking where it says, seek not to, art thou loose from a wife? This is not talking about divorce. This is talking about if your partner has died. Don't seek a wife. Now, if you do get remarried, it's not sin because your partner has died. Actually, if you study the words give the meaning. Let me see if I can get it together. Art thou loosed? That's a different Greek word than the loosed. The second Greek word, loosed, is different than the first one. If you look in your Vine's expository dictionary, the first one will have the word divorce there. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not a divorce. Art thou loosed from a wife? It's a different word. You can't understand it the same. It simply means to be loosened. Loosened. So when your partner dies, you're loosened from the covenant. So if you're loosened from the covenant, because of the time, because of the persecution, don't seek for a wife. But if you find a wife, you sin not. Let's back up to 1 Corinthians 7, same chapter, verse 15. Another loophole. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And that's simply saying there, bondage is to enslave or bring into bondage. And it's simply saying, if the partner determined to leave, let him leave. Let him leave. You're not under bondage to fulfill the marriage relationship. If the person leaves, let him leave. You're not under bondage to somehow follow that person around and somehow keep your covenant, marriage covenant relationship with him. If he leaves, let him leave. It simply means bondage to enslave, to bring into bondage. So you're not required to follow them along. Those are loopholes that are used all the time. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 19. And here we got the loophole of all loopholes, except the exception clause. Now there's a lot of varying opinions on the exception clause. Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. I'm going to share with you the one that makes altogether sense to me, that I have complete freedom to share with anybody, because I think it makes sense. Now, we have to start with the word fornication here is not just a narrow word. This word fornication is broad. It includes anything from fornication, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, any of those could be included in here. You could read this and you wouldn't do any damage to the word or to what it's saying by saying, except it be for adultery, except it be for bestiality, except it be for homosexuality. We do no damage to the text by reading it such. It's broad because there are more sins than just adultery that could meet this exception. For a man or woman to have deviant sexual relationships, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, and any other deviant acts, the spouse is not to connect on the marriage level until there is repentance and a turning away. Now, that doesn't mean she can go get remarried again. But if the spouse is going to continue to follow the deviant sexual relationships, whether it's fornication, adultery, homosexuality, or bestiality, the spouse is not to connect on the marriage level until there's repentance. The exception here seems to be that to connect on an intimate level is to be a partaker of their sin. I'm going to read to you a writing from an early church writer, Hemus. He said this in answering a question. And I said to him, Sir, if anyone has a wife who trusts in the Lord, and if he detects her in adultery, does the man sin if he continues to live with her? And he said to me, as long as he remains ignorant of her sin, the husband commits no transgression in living with her. But if the husband knows that his wife was gone astray, and if the woman does not repent but persists in her fornication, and yet the husband continues to live with her, he also is guilty of her crime and a sharer in her adultery. And I said to him, what then, sir, is the husband to do if his wife continues in her vicious practices? And he said, the husband should put her away and remain by himself. But if he puts her away and marries another, he commits adultery. And I said unto him, what if the woman who has been put away should repent and wishes to return to the husband? Shall she not be taken back by her husband? And he said to me, assuredly, if the husband does not take her back, he sins. And he brings a great sin against himself, for he should take back the sinner that has repented. Remarriage in any case is wrong except because of death. Matthew 19:10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. In other words, the disciples knew that this was really narrow. This was really narrow. Once you make a promise, once you make a covenant with your wife, it's till death do us part. They were used to divorce. Divorce was rampant. If my wife wasn't exactly what I wanted, I could put her away, I could marry another. Jesus brought it down so narrow that they said, if a man finds himself in a bad situation, it would have been better, he would have never got married. And that's really true. That is really true. There are some today that would have been better off if they would have never made the marriage covenant. The heartache, turmoil, terrible. Sacred marriage. I'm here to tell you, it works. It's beautiful. It's the closest relationship, an earthly relationship, that we can have. It's not for everyone. It shows the seriousness of the marriage proposal. Young people, don't do it. Do it the right way. All of you sitting here, I think I could say all of you sitting here have parents who love you, care about you, and they want your best. Whatever you do, don't go undercover. Don't build a relationship with a young lady. Men, don't build a relationship with a young lady until you go through the proper steps. It's serious business. Heartache upon heartache have been reaped because that has happened. Folks, telling you, don't do it. Do it by the right procedure. A good, healthy, holy marriage is a blessing indeed, and wouldn't want it any way else. But many, many are not so. Many find themselves caught in a marriage that is disappointing. Some find themselves in abusive situations. Some find themselves living single, divorced. Divorced by consent or divorced against their will. Well, according to verse 12, there are three reasons for singlehood for life. Number one, men who from birth who are incapacitated in their sexuality. Number two, men who were actually castrated by men, and we would have that example in Daniel. It was prophesied in 2 Kings 20:17. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, the prophet talking to Hezekiah, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons I shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shalt they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Daniel 1:3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel. And we know Daniel was a part of them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Number one, men who from their birth were incapacitated. Number two, men who were castrated by men. And number three, men who simply choose to remain single for life for the kingdom's sake. And of course, this also goes for women. The disciples said, well, if divorce is not an option, it'd be better for a man just to stay single. Well, Jesus said, not everybody can take that. It's given to three people. Those who are naturally sterile, those who are castrated by men, and those that are simply choosing singlehood. They feel it's God's call in their life. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is a God thing. Divorce is not of God and is damaging to people spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Our homes, our churches, and yes, our society needs to see a sermon in shoes. A couple who is clearly walking together in a relationship that is good and healthy. Sacred marriage. On her golden wedding anniversary, a grandmother revealed the secret of her long and happy marriage, 50 years. She said, on my wedding day, I decided to choose 10 of my husband's faults and ignore them. 10 of my husband's faults and ignore them. A guest asked, what were the 10? She said, well, I never got around to making a list. But whenever he makes me hoppin' mad, I say, well, that must be one of the 10. And I ignore it. Sacred marriage. Let's hold it. That's sacred marriage taught, sacred marriage in courtship, and sacred marriage realized as we go through life, so we can convince the world out there that it works and God really meant what he said. If you can, kneel with me. Thank you, Father, for being so specific and clear in the scriptures. Thank you, Father, for not letting us as mankind to our own devices. We only destroy ourselves. Some of us can testify to that very thing. We see it in the world around us all the time. Oh God, I pray that we, as your people, could continue to hold this doctrine in sincerity and in its purity. That we could teach it to our children. Our children could grow up among us with a real reverence for sacred marriage. That we could hold to godly courtship standards. That we could have marriages that are beautiful, that are fulfilling, that show to the world that you really meant what you said, and that your prescription, it always works, and there are consequences for going against it. May we portray to the world sacred marriage. I pray, Father, that you would bless each husband, each wife, their relationships. They would continue to strive to be better, to have deeper relationships, to have pure relationships. Bless each one of us as parents as we teach our children by example and by our word the sacredness of marriage. Father, I pray that each one of our young people, teenagers, would be able to grasp the sacredness of marriage and walk that out in how they relate to their friends and how they look at marriage and how they enter into marriage. Father, thank you for the young couples that are here who are either in courtship or have walked through courtship and have beautiful marriages. Father, thank you. It works. The world needs to know it works. But our children need to know it works too. Thank you, Father. Just pray that we could navigate through this whole mess as individuals, as a church. Navigate through it. That we would let no loopholes, that divorce, remarriage would never be accepted among your churches. Bless each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.